Good morning, Journey Church.
Good morning.
Glad to be here. I hope your week was better than mine. It's been a really hard one. Mostly due to trying to pull this dang sermon together. Elisa will tell you, sometimes I struggle with, organization and being like, I feel like I'm spinning my wheels, but nothing compared to the struggle it's been to prepare to preach this morning. I've wrestled over and over with the passage that I'm preaching this morning to end our series in Jonah. And I've kind of wrestled to find the right words to communicate what I think God wants us to hear this morning. I've never felt this stuck. Just kind of scatterbrained, like nothing was coming together. Literally, this came together, if it is together even. Last night, the team in the back will tell you, I sent my PowerPoint in at midnight, and I'm supposed to have it in on Friday. 100 overlapping ideas and thoughts, and I just couldn't organize anything. I couldn't put meat on the bones. And the most frustrating part of all of it is it's really not that complicated of a message. It's a simple message, and what I finally realized sometime yesterday, maybe Friday night, is why it's been such a challenge, I think, to pull together. Two things. First thing is this. I do think that there's a message that the Lord has for us this morning, and I don't think that the enemy wants us to hear it. The other thing is this. I'm afraid you might not want to hear it. But we need to hear this message. And so I'm really praying that all of you guys would be willing to come along with me on this. Here's the message. Our hearts are out of line with God's. Let me pray before we get too deep. Lord, you are good, and we will see that through the teaching of this this passage. Lord, you are so, so good. And Lord, I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your compassion. I just pray that your Holy Spirit would be in me and speaking through me this day. And Lord, I know any good that comes from this is not going to be because any fancy words that I come up with, but because you are incredible. Lord, I pray that you would be working in each and every one of our hearts, including mine, that this message would land and that it would have impact. Amen. So let's look at Jonah. We've known from verse 3 of this book that Jonah's heart is not in line with God's. He receives a call from the Lord to carry this message to the Ninevites, to his enemy. And what does he do? He obeys the call? No, he immediately reacts by running as far and as fast away as he possibly can in the direction opposite of where God had called him to. And he disobeys God and he disengages from God's call. This is not a heart in line with the heart of God. And while sailing away from God's call, Jonah finds himself in this huge storm in a boat with people that are very different from him. They were pagans. They didn't have any relationship with his God. And in a twist of irony, they are the ones that call out to his God, not him. They are. We see Jonah keeps his own personal faith private. And in doing that, his faith makes no public good. Jonah does not reflect God's good grace to these pagans. This is not a heart in line with the heart of God. And then after being thrown overboard and left for dead in the waters, God appoints a huge fish to swallow up Jonah. And you would think maybe, just maybe, this would be a turning point for him. That's a pretty unique and weird situation. You'd think maybe this would be the moment of reflection for Jonah. Maybe a time, you know, like, I need to reevaluate my life. I need to repent and I need to turn back. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. What he does is he puts on a religious show. He uses religion to disguise himself, and he pleads for rescue using flowery religious language. And what he's doing is he's hiding his true self from God because he doubts that God is all good. That is not a heart aligned with the heart of God. And then after being spit out onto the dry land, he begrudgingly agrees to go to follow through on God's call. And so he does that. He goes to Nineveh and he proclaims those 9 words that God told him to bring to Nineveh. And as far as we know, nothing more. He said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. But even after doing that, I don't think Jonah really thinks that God could truly love the lost or that he would love them. This is not a heart aligned with the heart of God. And then when the Ninevites do believe in God and they do repent, they turn to the Lord, it becomes very clear to Jonah that God would relent. It becomes very clear to him that God is going to show them mercy, that God isn't going to destroy his enemy like he wants him to. And Jonah has a meltdown. Jonah burns with anger, and he tells God, this is why I ran from your call. This is why I ran. And he says, for I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. I don't know. Those all seem like pretty good things to me. But Jonah is so out of line with God's heart that he perceives these things as evil. And then he goes a step further and he actually asks that God would kill him because he's so upset that God would have compassion on these people that he didn't like. He's so upset that even though he knows God's character, he's upset that God's character isn't what he wants it to be. And you'll see, As we go along, you'll see that compassion is the fruit of a heart that is aligned with God's heart. Compassion is the fruit of a heart that is aligned with God's heart. Last week's passage ended with God asking Jonah this simple question. He said, "Do you do well to be angry?" And then this week we pick up in verse 5 of chapter 4. And the QR code should be popping up on the screen there. If you have your Bible, you can turn there with me. It's Jonah 4, starting in verse 5. If you have your phone, you can scan the QR code and it'll pop right up there on your phone. So Jonah says, "Do you do well to be angry?" And then Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade until he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die. And he said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" So he's asking that question again. And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and it perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. So God asks him the question, do you do well to be angry? And then as far as we know, Jonah doesn't even grace God with a response. He just leaves. And he goes outside of the city. He finds a sweet little spot on a hill. And he sets up camp. And he's going to sit there. And he's going to wallow. And he's going to watch the city on the off chance that maybe, just maybe, God is going to change his mind back and decide to actually smoke the city after all. God basically says, you know, is this anger working for you? Is it good for you? And Jonah's response should be repentance, turning from the way he's going. But it's not. He doesn't repent. And it seems like Jonah, in fact, is going to double down on his resentment, on his anger, on his stubbornness. And so he's still hoping that God is going to air fry Nineveh. It's clear that Jonah is still not in line with God's heart. Jonah is not in line with God's plan. He cannot wrap his head around God's compassion for the lost. Take a look again at Jonah's indictments against God. He said, this is why I ran, for I knew that you are gracious. You're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. That is almost an exact quote from Exodus 34:6, which is the first time that God describes his own character for the Israelites. Exodus 34:6 says, God is speaking. He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin. The word that gives us merciful here in both Exodus and in Jonah 4:2 is the Hebrew word rachum. And it's most often translated to compassionate or compassion. That is what is so disgusting to Jonah. God's compassion. That he would have pity on a corrupt and evil group of people like the Ninevites. What's fascinating about this word, rachum, which is translated to compassion or mercy, is that it's related to the Hebrew word for womb, which is rechem. Sounds really similar, but it's a little bit different. And so compassion in Hebrew is centered in a person's core. And the word conjures an image of a mother's tender feelings for her vulnerable infant. And so rachum, the word that gives us this word compassion, is a word that conveys intense emotion. Sometimes it's even translated to something like to be deeply moved. Makes me think of the story of King Solomon when he meets two women and they've just given birth. And one of the babies of these women tragically dies, but both women are claiming that the living child belongs to them. And so Solomon, with all of the wisdom in the world, is like, I have the solution. Let's just cut the baby in two and then give each mother half, and then we're all satisfied. And the false mom is like, yeah, let's do that. That's legit. But the baby's real mom, she is deeply moved, it tells us. That word pops up for us. She has compassion. She would rather that the other woman have her baby all to herself than for her to see her child die, her child that she had this deep compassion for. And then Solomon's like, ah, gotcha. The lady who wanted the baby halved, you're not the real mom. And then, so this woman, the real mother, her compassion for her child is what reveals It's what reveals that she is the true mother. And likewise, being moved by what moves God reveals true alignment with the heart of God. I already said it before, but compassion is the fruit of a heart that is aligned with the heart of Christ, the heart of God. But rahum, compassion, it isn't just an emotional word. It certainly begins there, right? It begins with being deeply moved. But this word is used most often to describe God's actions that are motivated by being deeply moved. Like when the Israelites, they're suffering and they're oppressed in Egypt, and it says that God hears their cries and he is compelled by his rahum, his compassion, to rescue them. And then as the Israelites are traveling through the wilderness, they are hungry and they are thirsty, and God is compassionate. He cares for them like he would care for his own child. He provides everything they need, food, water, clothing, and he guides them. So it's not a surprise then that when God reveals himself to Moses in the wilderness and he first tells us about his character, it's not a surprise that he would begin by saying he's compassionate. But to Jonah, this very self-description of God's character is repulsive to him. Jonah wants the Lord to kill him because God's character is not the way he wants it to be. Compassion is the fruit of a heart aligned with God's heart. If it wasn't already obvious, Jonah is revealing that his heart is in fact not aligned. He doesn't have a heart for people the way that God does. Or we can put it another way, Jonah only wants mercy for himself, not for others. We see that Jonah is the recipient of God's grace over and over throughout this narrative. Jonah, he's going the wrong way, and so the Lord appoints a storm to try to kind of shake him awake, to maybe cause an epiphany. But no, Jonah resists. Jonah is thrown overboard. He's drowning in the sea, but God blesses him rather than killing him. Rather than letting him drown, God appoints this huge fish to swallow him up. Rather than letting him die in the fish, God makes the fish vomit him back up onto the land. And then rather than punishing him here, what he says to Jonah is, let's try this again. Go and preach to Nineveh. And Jonah does go to the people. They repent. And Jonah's response is to blow up on the Lord, to get angry. And God's response again is mercy. He asks Jonah if being angry is going to help him. And so we find Jonah sitting on his own, brooding and wishing for the destruction of his enemies. And God says, let me try to teach you one more time. And it says, the Lord God appointed a plant, made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. He still doesn't get it. He doesn't understand what God is doing. God wants to save Jonah from his spiritual disaster. Jonah isn't just going away from the Lord physically. His heart is far away from the Lord. And he is going to try to save Jonah by appointing this plant to give him shade. And in doing that, God is making an illustration. He is illustrating, and he's making this massive contrast to show the disconnect between where Jonah's heart is and where God's heart is. Remember Jonah, he was exceedingly displeased at God's mercy towards the Ninevites, but here we see that he's exceedingly pleased by this plant. He's exceedingly pleased by the shade that it provided. Jonah loves mercy when it's directed towards him, but he despises it when it's for others. And here is where we begin to see, I think, the root of Jonah's misalignment. Someone aligned with God will see all of these mercies that God appointed for Jonah throughout this story and see them as just that, mercy. They would see it as God's compassion. But Jonah did not see God's blessing as the manifestation of God's grace to someone who didn't deserve it, which is him. He saw God's blessings as something that God was obligated to give him because he's righteous. No wonder Jonah despised the grace of God, because in his mind, that is only for people who are undeserving. Only undeserving people deserve God's grace, and he was not in need of divine handouts. The pride and self-righteousness of Jonah is on full display. So God gives Jonah shade and he takes it away. God wants Jonah to see what it's really like to live without God's mercy. God appoints a storm. He appoints a fish, a plant, a worm, and now he appoints a strong wind to try to save Jonah, to try to teach him, to try to save him from his error. God wants Jonah to stop thinking about Jonah. Jonah is being pushed to the end of his rope so that maybe he'll finally listen to the Lord. So what's the point of this lesson that God is putting him through? Picking up in verse 9. But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" So God's point, he says, you felt deeply for this plant, even though you did nothing for it. And it's just a plant. You did not labor for it. You did nothing to make it grow. God did that. God gave Jonah the plant and made it grow so that Jonah could experience God's mercy through the shade. And then we notice in verse 11, God kind of contrasts it. He said, "Should not I have pity for Nineveh, the great city?" God created the world, right? He created the world. He created everything in it. He created mankind. God created Jonah. God created the Ninevites. God created you and me. God cares for his creation. God cares for his people. God has deep interest in their eternal outcome. Should he not have compassion on the lost people that he has created? Should he not have compassion for his creation, which he's labored over, which he loves deeply? This is where we need to look at ourselves. Now we need to consider what I alluded to earlier, that we, in general, are not all that dissimilar from Jonah. Our hearts are indeed out of line with the heart of God. You want to know how I know? Well, Pastor Jeremy talked about it last week. Like Jonah, we are alive to the things that are trivial and numb to what is important. Jonah was moved by this stupid plant. We care deeply about things in life that are fleeting, but they fail to, but we fail to comprehend God's compassion for people who have been created in his image. People that are perishing spiritually all over the world, and not just in distant, far-off places of the world, but right here in our backyard, maybe even here this morning. We are caught up in things like how a certain preacher preaches, or what color the church building should be painted, or how people dress at church, what the website looks like. We lament over different worship styles, or the color of the cups at Starbucks. We get caught up in trying to not find out what the score of the Seahawks game is so that we can watch it later when we get home. And honestly, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad that you've DVR'd it and you've chosen to be here, but what if DVR didn't exist? What then? You know, we get annoyed. I'm talking about myself now. We get annoyed when our after-service lunch plans change. Meanwhile, our neighbors and people in this community are spiritually and quite literally starving, and they're heading for destruction like Nineveh. We can be more affected by the air conditioning in our car going out than we are by the homeless person on the I-5 ramp to 320th. Oh, that's just me. Jonah had plenty of reasons to hate Nineveh. He had plenty of reasons to want to see Nineveh destroyed. We've talked about that in previous sermons. They were legitimately his enemy. And I know we too have a lot of reasons to resent people who think different or look different or act different. To despise people who support different teams, or we despise people who follow another religion that is opposed to ours, or people who are on the different side of the political aisle. Maybe it's not that intense for you. I don't know. Maybe it's not hate. Maybe you're just apathetic, or just indifferent. You don't actively desire the downfall of people that you disliked, but you're just not really moved deeply to care. And you know, we do care. I think we care. It's probably not fair to say that we are all totally numb to these things. But like I said earlier, God's compassion is not just emotional. It is action. Following the Lord isn't just about caring. It's not just about knowing a lot. It's about being moved to action. People who have experienced the love and grace of God should be moved to compassion for all, not contempt. Compassion for all, especially towards people who are different from them, especially towards people who are hard, especially towards people who they don't like. Who you don't like. Caring is irrelevant unless it leads to action. Knowledge is void unless it moves you to do something for the Lord. William Barclay says, knowledge must become action. Theory must become practice. Theology must become life. There's no point in going to a doctor unless you are prepared to do the things that they recommend you to do for your health. Yet, there are tons of people who have very good knowledge of what Jesus taught. Yet, their heart is nowhere near alignment with God's. There's tons of people who make very little attempt to actually put Jesus' teaching into practice. But if we are going to be, in a true sense, followers of Christ, we absolutely must live out compassion. Because compassion is the fruit of a heart that is aligned with God's heart. Amen. So Jonah, he's the worst, right? Like, we can just say that at this point. He's not good. He's not a good prophet. But that's kind of our whole point of this sermon series, right? And I think that's the whole point of why we have the book in the first place. Our sermon series is Greater Than Jonah. And what we've been alluding to this whole time is that there is someone greater than Jonah. There's someone greater than Jonah, and that person is Jesus. Jonah really only has the capacity to have compassion on himself. He despises the great city of Nineveh, and we see that Jesus contrasts that. Matthew 9:35-36, Jesus is walking through towns and villages and says that he's teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. He's living out compassion. And it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. B.B. Warfield is a theologian. He wrote an essay called The Emotional Life of Our Lord. And in it, he records every instance in the Gospels where the emotions of Christ are mentioned. And in this essay, he concludes that by far the most typical statement about Jesus' emotional life was the phrase, he was moved to compassion. The Bible mentions Jesus weeping 20 times for each time it mentions him laughing. Jesus was a man of sorrows, but it wasn't because he was depressed. We know that Jesus had great joy in the Holy Spirit, that he had great joy in the Father, yet he was grieved far more than he laughed because of his compassion for us, because his compassion connected him to us. And so he felt deeply the human struggle. I love what Timothy Keller says. He says, Jesus is the prophet Jonah should have been. Yet, of course, he is indefinitely more than that. Jesus did not merely weep for us, he died for us. Jonah went outside the city, hoping to witness its condemnation. But Jesus Christ went outside of the city to die on a cross to accomplish our salvation. God says in Jonah, the Ninevites don't know their right hand from their left. This saying is a euphemism to say that they are spiritually blind. He's grieving over their lostness. Their sin causes God pain. And what we know that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he experienced great pain. He didn't just experience emotional pain. He certainly did. But he also experienced every kind of physical pain. Torture, crucifixion, excruciating death. And worse than that, when he hung on the cross, Jesus experienced the worst pain of all, separation from God. Maybe you're sitting here and you're like, that doesn't seem like it'd be that painful. Maybe you should think about that. For Jesus, separation from the Father was the worst pain of all. And this was all out of his unimaginable compassion. His heart, Jesus' heart, was aligned with the heart of God. Compassion is the fruit of a heart that is aligned with God's heart. Luke 6:27-36, we read this at the youth fall retreat this last weekend. And man, it just goes. It says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. And I'm going to skip ahead a little bit to verse 32. says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. And then Jesus says, but love your enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be the sons and daughters of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And then it says, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. The NIV says, be compassionate, as your Father is compassionate. Is your heart in line with the heart of God? Does your heart truly break for what breaks his? Like truly? God poses this final question to Jonah. In essence, he says, you don't want me to have compassion on Jonah. But shouldn't I? Shouldn't I? But without an answer, the book ends. We never get to hear Jonah's answer. We don't know if he repented and aligned his heart with God's. Timothy Keller again says, it's left unfinished so that we might provide our own answer to the question. For you are Jonah, I am Jonah. It is as if God shoots his arrow of a question at Jonah, but then Jonah disappears and we realize that the arrow is aimed at us. How will you answer? Because the book of Jonah ends this way, we are invited to write our final paragraph. God calls us to apply this text to our own lives, to our own time, our own places. Is your life marked with the fruit of compassion? Or are you numb to the important things? How will you answer? If you are honest, like me, you probably do lack compassion. At least to the degree that really pleases the Lord. So if you lack compassion, I think there's two main possibilities here. The first is this: you have never experienced the grace of God. Like the Ninevites, you're not in any sort of covenant relationship with the Lord, and so you haven't experienced his special grace. And like the Ninevites, the unfortunate reality is if that's you, you are not in a good place. You're heading for destruction. You are in need of God's grace. It would be unloving for me to mince my words here and say that you're going to be okay. You need God's grace. If that's you, be like the Ninevites after they heard Jonah's message. Repent. Repent means to turn. So admit that you're a sinner. You can do it right here today in your mind. Just even if you've never prayed before, and say it in your head to the Lord and admit, I'm a sinner. I need you to save me. Turn to the Lord. Put your faith in Christ to save you and live your life with him. And remember God's great mercy for you. And live to reflect that compassion towards others. Compassion is the fruit of a heart that is aligned with God's heart. The other possibility, if you lack compassion, is that you don't think you need the grace of God. You don't think you need it. Like Jonah, you're self-righteous. I know everything to know about God. You know, I've served in the church for years. Maybe you've grown up in the church. You see the blessings in your life as something that you've earned or that should be coming your way. You know, you've worked hard for it. You're a good Christian. You, Jonah. You know God, but your heart is truly out of line with his. Or like Jonah, maybe you're really only concerned about your own comfort. Your comfort takes precedence over everything else. That's me. Let me give you my credentials. I've been ministering in churches for about the last 15 years. I served as a missionary with Youth with a Mission for 2 years in my early 20s. I've served in youth ministry in various capacities over the last 10 years. 5 of those years were as a youth pastor at a different church. My current job is working with Wycliffe Associates in the field of Bible translation, working to get God's word to people who don't have it. I am a Journey Church supported missionary. I currently co-lead with Aaron, a youth journey group, and I'm on your preaching team. But more and more, I'm realizing lately, instead of compassion, I feel myself experiencing something more like disgust for people who are other. I'd rather be here, comfortable. I don't want to be moved out of my comfort zone, especially for that person. I don't know if you can relate. Our response is the same as the Ninevites. Repent. Repent with me. God, my heart is out of alignment with yours. The most important thing to me is being comfortable. I have forgotten in many times and in many ways the amazing things that you've done to shower your mercy on me. And petition with me that the Lord would help you break out of this bondage of apathy. Forgive me, break my heart, Lord, for what breaks yours. And I just alluded to this a second ago, but there, I think, is maybe a bonus third option here. Maybe you're not like the Ninevites. Maybe you're not like Jonah. Maybe you're just apathetic. We do here in this area live under a stronghold of apathy. We're apathetic about everything, not just this. But maybe you're just apathetic. You do actually care. You do even sometimes think about people that are spiritually lost, but you just can't get yourself to move, to act. You can't get yourself to share the good news. Maybe you're afraid. Guess what? You need to repent too. Repentance is the antidote. Ask the Lord for forgiveness. Ask that he would break your heart in a real way, that he would move you deeply. Petition that he would help you break out of that bondage, that he would help you be alive to the things that matter, not the things that are trivial. Here's the thing, it's a spectrum, right? I can't stand here and say that everybody in the church is out of line with the heart of God. I know that there are many faithful servants who truly are moved by compassion. And they do things to show compassion. And they are grieved by things that grieve the heart of God. But I can say also pretty confidently that most of us, if we're willing to look at our hearts, like do a true look at our hearts, most of us, to one degree or another, are out of line with the heart of God. So how do we grow in compassion? How do we grow in compassion? Well, we need the heart of God. Our heart needs to be aligned, right? So if compassion shows that we're out of line, then getting in line with the Lord's heart is going to yield fruit of compassion. So I have two things The first thing is this: abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. This word abide, we were talking about this on Thursday with the youth. Abide in Christ means to remain. It kind of carries with this idea of like really being steeped in the Lord. What does that look like? I think of like, you know, if you're going to cook a nice steak, you want to marinate it first, right? Hours beforehand. Some people even maybe days. But what you do when you're going to marinate something is you put the meat in like a Ziploc bag with seasoning, your favorite seasonings, oil. You know, people have a lot of different things that they like to use. You put it in there. And what does the meat do? It sits in it. It sits in the marinade. And as it's sitting there, over time, it starts to soak up the flavor of the marinade. It starts to taste like what it's marinating in. And so when I'm talking here about abiding in Christ, that's the image I want you to have. It's just like marinate in Christ. And as you do that, you will begin to be flavored like him. You will begin to look more like Christ. You will begin to see things more like he does. You will begin to see people more like he does. Now, abiding can look like a lot of different things. Abiding can look like what we're doing right now. Abiding can be engaging in a journey group. Abiding can be private Bible study and prayer and meditation. Abiding in the Lord can be, instead of listening to something that doesn't matter, listen to the Bible, the audio Bible while you're driving. Abiding can be listening to great Christian podcasts that are going to point you towards the Lord. Abiding can be going on a walk and just praying and looking at the amazing things that God has created. It can be what works for you, but the bottom line is abide. Marinate in the Lord. Read God's word. Get it in you. And you'll start to be flavored like Christ. You'll start to see the fruit of compassion come out. And the last thing is this. Look for the image of God. Look for the image of God. We are so conditioned to see the bad in people. To look for the bad in people, to look for the undesirable, to look for the other. But all people, Christians and non-Christians alike, all people, even the worst of us, have been created in the image of God. And so look for the image of God. The image of God is in there somewhere. If you search for it, if you ask the Lord to give you eyes to see, you will begin to see people different. You will see the image of God imprinted on every created being. And you just might find it in your heart to be compassionate. Compassion is the fruit of a heart that is aligned with God's heart. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that as we go into worship here, that you would let us just truly unleash in worship. That it would be impressed upon us, Lord, just how much mercy and compassion we have received from you. That would move us to just praise your name. Lord, I ask that today as we walk out, that you would help us to look at the people in this world different. Lord, move us for what moves you. Help us be people marked by compassion. Help us be a church marked by compassion, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you would be working in us. Motivate us, Lord, to work with you, to align our heart with yours. Help us admit that we are out of alignment and bring us back into alignment. Lord, I just lift these prayers up to you in your mighty name. Amen.